Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now in lesson 195 in the book of Romans, chapter 11. In these chapters of 9, 10, 11, the Apostle Paul is discussing the case of Israel and the reality that God, not for all of them, but for many of them, unfortunately, in essence, he had to break them away from the natural tree. And in the process, he was grafting some of the nations, some of the, that is, individuals of the nations. He's not grafting the nations. He's not replacing his people. But he's calling some to, for different reasons, as I said, either to provoke them to jealousy, to bring them back to himself, and in the process also to gain their desire to come back to the Father. And unfortunately, that's the way human beings function. When you pick on somebody else, the ones who do not appreciate what you have given them want it back. You know, when we lose it, that's when we appreciate it the most. And it did work for some of them, obviously. For others, they were getting envious, and they were not about to have the Gentiles around. But in either case, he was warning the Gentiles, the few that were being called and grafted into the natural tree, not to develop an attitude of haughtiness, of arrogance, of I'm holier than thou, I'm better than you, you know, God rejected you and he accepted us. Because as Paul made it very plain, to begin with, they should all realize God never rejected his people. You see, he sent them away, yes, but he never rejected his people. So they should never ever develop that kind of an attitude. And instead of that, they should be grateful that God is grafting them into the commonwealth of Israel, which is already there. You see, it's not a replacement instead of Israel. Israel is already there. All the followers of Jesus Christ were Jews. He did the work in the land of the Jews. Didn't do it in any foreign country. You see? So the base, the foundation of all the followers of Christ was made of Jews. And the Apostle Paul continued to go to the synagogue, and on the foundation of the synagogue that the Gentiles were being called, the ones who were attending also the synagogue outside. So the attitude that developed later on, that God put down the Jews and picked up the church, is totally baseless and false. And there is an awful lot of malice in it too, besides an awful lot of ignorance. Because God never forsook his people. That's why Paul said, you know, what about me? You know, I'm an Israelite, a Benjamite, a Hebrew. What about all the apostles? What about all the brethren in Judea, all the churches? You see? So people should never forget that. And yet, as time went by, obviously, people who, to begin with, were not the genuine people of God, they developed that haughty attitude beside the genuine brethren here that were already having this problem. And so he said to them, and the reason why they were broken, because of their attitude, unbelief. They were broken off in verse 20, and you stand by faith. Therefore, do not be haughty. Don't be arrogant. You see? Because he noticed that attitude developing already among the brethren. And that's natural. Well, that's natural because when the nature of the devil enters into us, that's what we do. That's what it means, natural. It's not natural because of the Spirit of God. But wrong spirit. And we, by nature, from our very young age, we've been taught the wrong pattern of thoughts. So it says, do not be haughty, but fear. Because when you have the fear of God, you do not behave in that manner. Verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. And even for them, if God does not spare them and throw them out of the church, does not mean, again for them, in accordance with the pagan doctrine, that everybody goes to hell now. No, that means that God is going to punish you until you learn your lesson, just like you said to a little boy, you know, Johnny, go to your room. You see? What does that mean? You see? That's not the end of Johnny. That's exactly what he's trying to explain to them. So he says, verse 22, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail severity, that is, the people of Israel, who were not willing to listen at the time when he's speaking about the people who were not. What about all those who were listening? You see, some people forget about that. Because it was convenient for them to forget about that. And they were monopolizing everything and taking it upon themselves. And that's how this pagan church of Rome came about. totally monopolizing everything, calling itself Christian, appropriating Jesus Christ and the words of Jesus Christ and the words of the disciples, who were all Jews. You see, appropriating Mary, who was a Jewish woman, and making Catholics out of all of them. And they were not. Never were, never will be. You see? And so forth. Appropriating the Bible, appropriating the prophets, the covenants, the hopes, the promises. And all that was in vain. It was all a religion of lies and deceptions mixed with some truth. And so he's saying to them, there was a severity there, in other words, punishment on the people of God, but it was a temporary in nature, but toward you goodness, and if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And one of the pagan doctrines that was developed as time went by is once saved, always saved, and there is no such a thing. Anybody can fall, anytime, any given time, even the last moment. You see, if Jesus Christ in the last moment of his life gave himself to the devil to commit a sin and iniquity, that would have been the end of him as a savior of mankind, because he would not have been able to be the savior of mankind if he had any spot or blemish. He would have been rejected. You see? So this pagan doctrine, this lie that most churches today, be it in Catholic mold or Greek Orthodox or Protestants, all believe the same lie. You know, once saved, always saved. And there is no such a thing. That is not mocked. You see? It's no more than for Lucifer and his angels who used to be holy. You couldn't say about them, once saved, always saved. Just because they were holy and righteous, they fell. They became the devil and demons. And any one of us can follow in their footsteps at any given time. And Paul made it very plain several times that he strives very hard lest he be himself a castaway. It can happen to anyone, so don't ever, kid yourself. That's why he warned people when he saw this attitude in them because of ignorance. He that thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. Anybody can fall. So don't ever kid yourself to think that once saved, always saved. You see? That's what he's saying here. If you are not walking in that goodness, you too will be cut off. But don't play games. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, which they will be. Because God made it very plain. And he already, many statements he made in the past tense, I have redeemed you. You see? So he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly when he was going to call them back. He told Isaiah, chapter 6, at the end time, he's going to bring them as a nation, but in between, individuals here and there as they respond. And so he said, they too will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Man cannot do that, but God can. So don't ever think that you know better than God, and that he's not capable of doing it, and that he's not going to do it. Because in accordance with his plan, he was going to do it because he swore to Father Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. You see? And yet people make a liar out of him. Or an incompetent God who is not capable of doing it. Verse 24, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature. Why was it wild? Because it was not, taken care of. It didn't have the right ingredients. Didn't produce the right fruits. In other words, tree full of iniquity, spiritually speaking, walking the wrong way, and obviously not people of God, because the only olive trees he has in his garden, obviously, are the right kind. And that's why they were compared as such. And unfortunately, the children of Israel, most of their history, were functioning in that manner, like olive trees, like wild olive trees, that is, even though they should have known better and they should have walked in the light. So it says, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, and he's speaking about the physical example, the olive tree, obviously, and he compares that to the way that God dealt with the nations. He took one nation, he married them, he gave them his law, so they became the natural olive tree because of that, not because of themselves, but because of him. While this, he was not dealing with them, as he told Israel, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. You see? But that was not the end of the story. He was going to bring all the nations of the earth to himself through this marriage with his wife Israel. And that was not the end of the story. So he said, if that's the way you were, and how much more will these, who are natural branches, in spite of their problems, they're still the natural branches. They never cease to be the natural branches who belong to that tree. So he says, how much more the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree. This is their own olive tree. You see? Well, you know, when the devil entered into the minds and hearts of people, he filled them with these lies and deceptions, this hatred, this malice against the very people of God. That attitude obviously didn't come from Christ, it didn't come from God, it didn't come from his apostles. You see, it came from another spirit. And to this very day, people have it. And so they think, well, we are the Christians, you know, you all go to hell, you Jews, or you Muslims, or you Buddhists, or you Shintoists, you know, or everybody else. You see, anybody who has that kind of an attitude is not of God, but of the devil. It's as simple as that. And that's what he's saying, he's trying to explain to them. Verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that should be ignorant. And every time you mention something like that, that means you are ignorant. But I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be unaware. And he mentioned that several times to the different churches that were not of the natural branches. And what causes people to be ignorant, oftentimes that's willful ignorance because of haughtiness and arrogance. You know, they exalt themselves above others and then they forget about the reality of things. They said, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion or in your own conceit. So he's repeating that again, you know, that theme is always there. Because he constantly saw this attitude, God saw that attitude in people that he was calling. They were becoming haughty and arrogant, you see, self-aggrandizing and putting down others. That's in human nature because that comes from the devil and he plants that nature in us from a very young age. We're not by nature children of humility and meekness and gratitude and caring for others and desiring others to come. And so instead of developing those right attitudes that come from the natural tree, olive tree, which is ultimately is God and Jesus Christ, and then going about to have mercy, kindness and compassion on others and showing them light, you see, and respect and honor, recognizing the fact that if God hasn't dealt with them yet, it's not their fault. You see, well, these people instead were walking around and, the air of, I'm better than you are, I'm holier than you are, I'm a Christian, you are not, I'm going to heaven, you're going to hell. And obviously, this went out of God. And so that's why he constantly warns them, because he saw that that was a constant problem with the Gentiles, because that's human nature. And because the Jews too had the same problem, you know, we're the Jews, we're the chosen people, you know, you are nothing, you are nobody, you know, you're Gentiles. God is not appreciating that kind of an attitude on either side. Nobody should have this kind of an attitude, because it's not of God, it's of another spirit. That's why he told Jesus Christ his own two disciples, John and James, when they said, because the Samaritans were not willing to accept them, to allow them to stay overnight there, Lord, shall we bring down fire from heaven and consume them, like Elijah did. And he turned to them and said, you do not know of what manner of spirit you are. You see, that's a demonic spirit. That's a nature of the devil, to think like that about people, wanting to destroy them, to hate them, to put them down. And you find a lot of people like that, because they themselves have been abused by others, oftentimes their mother, or their father, or their brothers, they turn around, assimilate those very qualities, and do it to others. And so they pass on the disease from generation to generation. Instead of saying, no, wait a minute, stop it, no more, I don't like it. I never liked it when my parents did it to me or somebody did it to me. I'm not going to do it to others. That's why part of the law is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And you do not want people to treat you like that. And yet, if we do not look in the mirror of the law, we just repeat the same problem. And we do not repent. And so he's telling them, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part, it's very important to notice that, blindness in part has happened to Israel. It wasn't total blindness. They still had the law of God. They still knew that it is of him. They still knew that it was binding. They never rejected it, generally speaking. You don't find a Jew that tells you, well, the law is done away with, it's not for me, Christ nailed it to the cross. And this is, you know, he's a total ignoramus, and you find them among the messianic movement, unfortunately, because they've been told those lies by equally ignorant people that supposedly brought them into the faith to believe in Jesus Christ and sold them this bill of goods and those lies. But these people that generally are people, and oftentimes they are people, and I know quite a few of those, they've never had religious background. They've never known the law. They've never been taught on the law of God. They came out of nowhere, you see. And so when they supposedly come to Jesus Christ, they are sold, you know, the same kind of lies, and they believe it. But, you know, those are the very few. The average Jew that has been raised on the law of God will never, ever say that. He would recognize when he, you know, when he comes to the knowledge of the truth, that he was blind in part. And that's what Paul is saying. That was the problem of the people of Israel. On one hand, they know God, they know His law, just like all those in the days of Christ. They walked in the law of God, but they had a lot of blind spots. That's what he's talking about. They had blind spots. The blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, what does it mean, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in? If you do not know the entirety of the story, you would never understand what this statement means, because a lot of people misinterpreted this statement. They think that God, okay, now He put down the Jews because of their problems, and now He's going to call all the Gentiles. It's going to be a Gentile church, you see. And once He's done with that, finished calling all the Gentiles, now He's going to bring back the Jews. That's not what it means. That's not what Paul is talking about, you see. Because there are many statements throughout the prophets that made it very plain of what it means. God is going to allow the Gentiles to continue in their path as wild beasts, to persecute the people of God, to persecute those who walk in the truth. You see? To tread down His own city, to abuse His own people. And then when He comes as King of Kings, and He's going to put down all this wickedness, and He's going to, in essence, punish all nations, and He's going to be magnified in the sight of Israel by punishing all these nations in front of their eyes, you see. And those statements have been repeated many times through the prophets, and this is what Paul is alluding to. When that time comes, and God calls back His people as a nation this time, not individuals anymore, and they're going to be His people, and they're going to do the job for which He called them to begin with. What's the purpose of a husband or a man marrying a woman? You see, in order to have a family. Well, that's the reason for that marriage. God is going to bring them back to Himself as a nation, as a people, as His own wife, and now they are going to do their job. You see, bring forth children. And these children are going to be all the nations of the earth. And that was the plan of God from the beginning. But when people in their ignorance rejected this knowledge and understanding, their arrogance and haughtiness and then the self-conceit, as this, unfortunately, former Gentiles began to do, and they continue to do, unfortunately, that until they totally went out of the way and invented their own false religion, which they thought was the religion of Christ or religion of God. And that's the reality of things. That's what he's talking about. And so he makes it very plain in verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved. And you don't see that knowledge and understanding among many who call themselves Christians in the past many, many centuries. They already determined in their mind, I'm holier than thou, I'm a Christian, you are not, you rejected Christ, you're all going to hell. You see, we are not the people of God, we're the Gentile church. That's not what God taught, that's not what the Apostle Paul taught, that's not what anybody who was of God ever taught. You see, those were lies of the devil that were injected into the hearts and the minds of oftentimes ignoramuses. People of darkness, of confusion, illiterate biblically, who didn't know what the Word of God is all about. He told them, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. You see? They should have known that. But they didn't come from the mold of the people who knew the law, who knew the prophets. And so, in most cases, people were ignorant of that. Because the majority of the people were not raised with the same knowledge and understanding of the average person that was raised in that community, as Paul would say to Timothy, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. You see, and because they were not aware of the totality of the story, therefore it was possible for many others to come and deceive them. They did not know the prophets. They did not know everything that God had in mind concerning his people Israel from beginning until the end. They did not know their role from beginning of time until the end. And so he's explaining to them, he's illuminating them, because obviously he sees a problem among them as he saw it among many other people of God who were grafted from the wild olive tree, you see, and they had a lot of problems understanding, because after all, in those days, you have to be mindful of the reality. People didn't have books like they have today. Everybody has a book. They have many books of the Bible. They can read all that, you see. Then you can discuss those matters. But what happens when people know very little, just a little bit, bits and pieces here and there, you see? Well, that becomes a major problem. And that's when the teacher comes in, you know, is illuminating them. And that was, in essence, the job of Israel, to go and tell the whole world everything that God has ever told them and taught them. And to do it not only in terms of teaching, but also in terms of practicing it themselves, so they can teach them both by an example and by word. And so he tells them what Isaiah was inspired to say, the deliverer shall come out of Zion. Why out of Zion? Because these are the people of God. And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. You see, the prophet could have said, and he shall turn ungodliness from the world. Well, that too, you see. But that cannot happen until Jacob himself is brought back to the faith in order to be the bride of Jesus Christ without spot and blemish, and then becoming a light to the nations. That's how the marriage was going to be, their children. You see, and all the nations of the earth, as nations, would then be called. And that's what he is saying here. That was a story, that was a plan from the beginning. So this is my covenant, he says, of God with them, when I take away their sins. Because God already planned it from beginning until the end. He is the one who is going to take away their sins. He is the one who is going to call them back. And he is determined to do it as a nation, not when the Gentile churches wanted to do it. It's not their timetable that he was going to work on. Because they tried many times, many generations, so many ways. And all of them were generally their own ways to bring the Jews to the mold as a thought of it, you know, to the light, to the knowledge, to their Christ, to their Redeemer, the Deliverer. Well, Christ was not interested in that. God was not interested in that. A few individuals here and there, he dealt with them on a personal basis. But as a nation, he already determined he's going to do it at the end of time. You see, when he's going to put an end to all the wickedness that is in the world, all the nations of the earth. And then he's going to bring back his people, and he's going to magnify himself in the sight of his people by punishing all nations of the earth, including his own people. So people had to go by the timetable of God, not their own. And that was one of the major, major blunder of this so-called the church. You know, the Gentile church, to begin with, they were not the people of God. They thought they were. Verse 28, concerning the gospel, that is the tidings, the word later on became gospel, they are enemies for your sake, because of their conduct and behavior, obviously. And they didn't appreciate having Gentiles around, because they had the same attitude, unfortunately, as the Gentiles. I'm holier than thou. And God was not interested in seeing that in either one of them. How can they be holier than thou when their job is to go and show the light of the world to the nations and be glad when they come? Not jealous, not envious, you see. And again, the devil was working on both. And so I said, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, because God made promises to the fathers, and he's not about to change. And therefore, Paul says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God is not going to change his mind. He swore to the fathers, that was his plan from the beginning of time, and he's not going to change. So for people to say, well, God put down the Jews and picked up the church, meaning by that, you see, you lost your job, you didn't do it, you're all gone. Both the so-called Christian community and the Muslim community use the same line. And that's ignorance, because none of them knows the scriptures. That's the reality of it. Had they known the entirety of the scriptures, they would have never said that. But they would have known the timetable of God, what he's going to do, whatever he said he's going to do, and the fact that he never rejected his people. And so Paul makes it very plain. And yet, this concept of the replacement theology came because of that ignorance. Not because of knowledge, you see. A lot of people had the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. It's not enough to have the zeal of God. You have to have knowledge. The two go together. And so they developed this theology. You know, there used to be the Old Testament church. Now there is a New Testament church. You know, there was people of Israel. Now we are the people of Israel. You know, that is Israel of God, the spiritual Israelites. We are the spiritual Jews and so forth. In other words, replacement theology. And Paul never taught it. Yet the claim that he did. So he said, whenever God makes a promise, whenever he gives a gift, whenever he gives a calling, he's not going to change his mind about it, in spite of all the problems that people may have along the way. He's going to work with them. And he has the capacity to bring them back to himself. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. But he's talking about the ones, obviously, that were disobedient. Not all of them were. And therefore, God was going to call others of the nations, individuals, in order to make his own people jealous and bring them back to himself. That's what he's talking about here. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. What is it that many people did as time went by, being ignorant of the scriptures, and haughty and arrogant, and self-exalting in their own sight? They went around to the Jews, and they persecuted them, and they hated them, and they called them Christ killers, and they butchered them, and they killed them. And now and then, in their own supposed goodness, they were trying to win them back to Christ in their own ways, with their own ignorance and blindness, trying to bring them into their mold of a Gentile religion, not the religion of God. Even though they believed in Christ, they believed that he's a Savior, they believed many things like that, but they despised his law, and they wanted the Jews to do likewise. You know, forget about the old, you know, old religion, that Jewish stuff. That's all gone, past, nailed to the cross. Well, the Jew was not about to fall for it. Had they done it properly, it would have been a different story. You see? And that was a major problem that developed and became worse and worse all the time, and it is still to this very day. And so he says, you should have had mercy on them, because you were given mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience. God did it. Don't blame them for it. You see? Don't speak evil of them for that. God did it. Why? Because they were not willing to follow him. So I said, okay, go your own way. I'm going to put you, in essence, on the shelf temporarily, and then I'm going to bring you back as a nation. All that was in accordance with his plan. So he said he put them in disobedience. He concluded them in ignorance, that is, that he might have mercy on them. And that's what Paul said. I've done it in ignorance. I didn't know any better. So I was persecuting the church. What was that supposed to be? That's the end of Paul? He's going to hell, you know, to hell, as some people would say? No. As he made it very plain to the Galatians, when it pleased the Father, when the time came, it pleased the Father, and he called him, and he revealed Jesus Christ in him. He revealed his Son in him, you see? And then he made him a teacher. Instead of persecutor and a destroyer, he became a builder. Well, that's exactly what he's going to do with all of his people. Every single Jew, every single Israelite is a potential Paul. Even though for the past 2,000 years, they didn't seem to be like that. No more than the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, was going in the right direction, and nobody ever, in their own wildest dreams, would ever think that this man, who was a persecutor, is going to be actually one of the top teachers of the Church of God. Well, with God all things are possible, and that's what he's trying to explain to them. He himself went through that route. He knows it better. He knows it on his own flesh, on a personal basis. And so he exclaims in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And he speaks from a personal experience. And all those who have known Saul and then have known Paul, they understand what he's talking about. They've experienced it themselves, oftentimes their own family members that were persecuted by him. You see, they understood it. Well, many others did not, unfortunately. They didn't think that way. So he's trying to illuminate them to make them understand, try to get it the right way. And so he says in verse 34, "For who has known the mind of the Lord?" Nobody knows how God is going to do his work. We always like to guess and think, you know, that he's going to do it the way we think. Or who has become his counselor? And certainly we are not. Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? So we should trust in God, that he knows exactly what he's doing, and he's going to do it the right way, when he's ready to do it. And he's going to do it his way, not our way. "For of him, and through him, and to him," verse 36, "are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And when we realize that, then we do not go and hate people, put them down, speak evil of them, you see, make their life miserable, supposedly thinking that we are doing God a favor. As Christ said, you know, the time will come, there would be this kind of people that they think that they are religious, they think that they are the servants of God, they may have some zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, and they would actually kill you, thinking that they're doing God a favor. Well, that's insanity he's talking about. And unfortunately, this so-called church, the church, was full of it. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now he's switching the subject here. I beseech you, brethren, that is in contrast to this kind of attitude that they had, and haughtiness and arrogance and putting down others. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the way you should behave. And if you behave like that, then others are going to see and they may want to just be like you because they realize that you have a good life. And they don't. And they too want to know what's the secret of life. What's the secret, you know, for your successful life and family and marriage and friendship and relationship and community and all the blessings that God gives you. And people are drawn to that. They're not drawn to persecutors, to holier-than-thou people, you see, to arrogant people. And so he says, that's the kind of people you should be. Present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You're supposed to do it. This is what you are called to do. That's not too much to ask. And he says, and do not be conformed to this world, because that's the way the world functions, the way you are functioning. And he says, I don't want you to be that way. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your attitudes, your ways, your thoughts, your pattern of behavior, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And had they behaved in that manner, they would have asked, how do you want us to approach the Jews? How do you want us to approach the world? You see, how to help them? How to be a light to them? You see, well, they did not unfortunately function that way as they should have. And as time went by, things got worse and worse. And the darkness filled the face of the whole earth instead of light. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So he's still reminding them that you got a problem, attitude problem, self-exalting problem. And as such, you are not capable of presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, seeking what is the perfect will of God. So you got to get rid of that. And all of us have to do it, because all of us are guilty of it to one degree or the other. That's human nature, because it came from the devil. That's what it means, human nature. It wasn't that way to begin with. We began as sweet little innocent babies, and then our parents and society began to poison us, injecting into us what was injected into them, not by the Spirit of God, not by His teachings and Word, but by their own spirits and attitude and false teachings. And so he keeps repeating that theme. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For do you have faith, as I said, in another place? Have it to yourself. Don't brag about it. Don't go impose it on others. Don't go shove it down somebody's throat. Don't say, I know better, you don't. What's wrong with you? Don't have that kind of an attitude. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so don't expect everybody to be able to be the same, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So we should learn to complement one another, not compete with one another and put down one another. Again, that comes by nature, the nature that has been poisoned from a very young age by another spirit to function in that manner. And in doing so, instead of unity, we have disharmony and disunity and destruction. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, not in out of proportion to our faith. You see, that is, bring the word of God to the degree that we understand it and will believe it, and teach others likewise, share it with others. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry, in serving others. He who teaches in teaching, because God gives different qualities, different abilities to different people, and nobody should put down each other, and nobody should think, well, I'm better than you are, I'm more important than you are, I deserve more than you are. You see? That's not of God. That's of another spirit, and that's exactly the kind of a spirit that you see in this world. People behave that way. And yet they think of themselves as the high and the mighty, oftentimes. And he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, He who leads with diligence and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, not grudging. You see, God is not giving us his mercy grudgingly. Let love be without hypocrisy. Why? Because a lot of people supposedly show love to others with hypocrisy. It's a put on. It's not real. It's not genuine. It doesn't come from the heart. You see? So whenever he says those kind of things, understand why he's saying them. Why does heaven need to say them? Why does God have a need to say those kind of things? Because he's exposing our nature that has been formed and planted in us by the devil, not by God. And therefore, we function that way. And God tells us how to feel, how not to feel, how to think, how not to think, how to act, how not to act. That's what the law of God is all about. You see, that's what the royal law is all about. That's why love is the fulfilling of the law, fulfilling of the teachings of the doctrine of God, of Christ, of his servants. That's what the law is all about. And most people have never known what the law is all about. They've been told lies about it. So it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. You see, you have to abhor it, not compromise with it, not put up with it, not say, oh, well, it's not that bad. Some people look at other people who do all kind of horrible things, and they try to justify themselves, well, he's not really that bad of a guy, just like all the defense lawyers that take the worst criminal trying to make a very human, you know, that is, give him a very human perspective in order to influence the jury to think, oh, well, he's not that bad, you know, he's just got some problems. If it's evil, it's evil. You abhor it because that's the way God functions. He doesn't love evil. He abhors evil. And when we consume so much evil until we become evil, then God abhors us. And he made it very plain, and he said it many times. And when we become that which is hateful to him, he hates us. That is our behavior and conduct. You see? Still maintains a measure of love toward us, but he hates us what we become. And he wants us to change. So understand the way God feels about these emotions and feelings. We shouldn't be playing games and say, well, I should never hate anybody. I should never abhor anybody. I should just love my enemy. You have to understand what he's talking about. You see? There are certain areas we should abhor no matter what and detest no matter what, but still maintain the reality that that son of God, that daughter of God are sick. They need healing and have mercy on them. Pray for them that God will deliver them from where they are. But it doesn't mean that you have to love what they do or excuse it. You see, apologize for it. That should never be done. So in order to love God, we must learn to hate evil. And that's the reason why God allows a lot of evil all around us. So we can hate it, come to learn to hate it, despise it with all of our being and heart, never play games with it, never compromise with it. And so, without the presence of evil around us, in our lives, persecution, tribulation, sufferings, affliction, our own, others, and all that, we would never learn to hate evil. And God wants us to hate it. And that's how we also, in contrast, conversely, learn to love that which is good. We know the difference. We experience it in our own flesh. That's the purpose of the presence of the devil in our lives. That's why God allows him and his demons and evil people on this earth to teach us to abhor evil and to love good. Unfortunately, we cannot learn otherwise. We think we can. And so it says, on one hand, you abhor evil. On the other hand, you cling to what is good, either people or the things that they do. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Speaking about the brethren, and for that matter, anybody who behaves himself in the world. You don't say, well, I'm going to be kindly affectionate only to my own brothers and sisters and forget about all the rest. Exclusivism, you see. No, God doesn't want us to be that way. He made it very plain. He's not that kind of a God. He has mercy on the righteous and the unrighteous. He gives them rain, he gives them sunshine, he gives them blessings. You see? So we should learn one thing. On one hand, to retain a measure of love to our people. On the other hand, to abhor the evil that they do and the evil that we do. Both ways. You see? Because all of us have, to one degree or the other, that kind of a nature. And because of personal experience, we should have more patience and mercy on others. And so it says, be kindly affectionate to one another. It's not something that you do only if you want to. Now, all these things that you are reading here in this chapter are instructions of the law. God commands these kind of things. These are commands, not suggestions. You cannot say, well, I'm not affectionate by nature. Well, if you're not learned to be, If you want to be like God, that's a law, you must obey it. That means it's a teaching of the law. Because these are all pillars of the law, as God would say. Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees that justice and mercy and faith are weightier matters of the law, as well as love and grace and affection and many others. You see, they're the heavy way, you know, matters of the law. Heavy weight, so to speak. And so the Apostle Paul constantly teaches the law of God. This is not so-called New Testament teachings, as some people in their ignorance think. This is the nature of God, who has been always the same from beginning of time. These teachings and qualities were taught from the beginning of time, and you see them throughout the entirety of the book, from Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book. There's no new improved God 2,000 years ago called Jesus Christ. He and his Father are exactly the same, have always been the same, and Jesus Christ does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so is the Father. And the people have been taught a lot of lies, and therefore they do not have the proper relationship with God nor with their fellow man. Yet they think that they are standing in the faith, and they don't. So it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. All these things are contrary to nature, the nature that the devil planted in us, which is lawlessness. You see? Not lagging in diligence. Don't be a lazy person, lazy bum, as some people would say. Fervent in spirit. Not, you know, mild-mannered in this area. Wholehearted. With your whole being and heart, as God commanded us. Love God with all of your heart, all of your emotions and feelings. And if you're not that kind of a person, you have to change. Be transformed. Be renewed in your mind day by day. Learn to be like your God, your Creator, your Savior. Learn from the example of others who may be more that way by, you know, either they have a good beginning in life and others don't. So we learn from one another. So we should be diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, not self, not the wrong kind of Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. All these things God commanded from the beginning of time. These are not new inventions. And here what happens when people think, well, oh, this is a new religion, that's called Christianity. That's ignorance. They say only people who do not know the entirety of the story talk like that. And they go about teaching, you know, that ignorance and passing it on to others, and they believe it. And then they make a distinction. Well, we are Christians, we have these principles, so these are Christian principles and teachings and doctrines, while you've got something else. You see? In specific, when they talk about the Jews, which they think, you know, they're the people of the Old Testament, they've got, you know, that strict rules, harsh old monster, you know, the God of the Old Testament, another God, the Father, we've got Christ. You see? That's total ignorance. Christ is the one that has been teaching these things from beginning until the end. He's the one that dealt with humanity on a personal basis. The Father did not. The Father was using him until he himself comes and begins to live his life in us when he begets us and begins to have a personal relationship with us, as he did with those that he called before, all the fathers, the men of old. And then ultimately when he comes and dwells, when heaven descends on this earth, then it says in Revelation, the tabernacle of God now is with man. Until then, he's dealing with us through Jesus Christ. But these are his teachings. So he says, continues in verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. All these are matters of the law. You go through the book of the law that God gave Moses, all these matters you will find there, every single one of them. Bless those who persecute you, which is obviously contrary to nature. And many people who call themselves Christians, they did not bless those who persecuted them. They went and persecuted them. Be it the Jews, be it Muslims, be it other minorities, be it other religions. Totally contrary to the faith, to the teachings of the law. You don't persecute those who are not like you. You be a blessing to them, a light to them. Mercy you show them. Kindness, you see, affection. They are your brothers, ultimately speaking, children of the same Father. One God made all of us. You see? That's a true religion. It's a way. That's why God called it a way. He didn't give it a name. Judaism, Christianity, Buddhism, this, that, and the other thing. All those things are inventions of men. Not of God. It's a way of life. How you feel, how you act, how you think, everywhere. with everybody. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Because when somebody double crosses us, you know, on the freeway or in life, you see, well, that's the first thing you want to do, curse. You know, we immediately snap judgment, we get angry. Well, we all do it by nature. We have to tame that beast in all of us, because it is a real beast, the devil himself, who lives his life in us when we behave in that manner, instead of allowing God to live his life in us when we obey his law. And these are matters of the law. Rejoice with those who do rejoice. That's a command. It's not something you do if you like to. And weep with those who weep. A lot of people don't know how to weep. Well, how are you going to do it? How are you going to obey this law if you're the kind of a person like, you know, John Wayne type? You hold back your emotions and feelings. You know, you may cry only in front of your horse, but not people. You see? So all of us need to learn. Women have easier time to do those kind of things. They tend to be by nature more emotional, and men are not, but we all have to learn. That's why we have a father and a mother to teach us all those things. And until the next time again, this is Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people.